I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would please, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We're continuing our study on the life of Moses, a man uniquely set apart by God to accomplish a task that I'm sure none of us would have wanted to do, to lead a nation of several million people across the desert into the promised land. What an awesome task that was. But for that task to be done, there had to be a lot of training take place, and God was just the one to give the training to Moses so that he would be prepared. And there's some parallels that we're going to look at tonight as we look at our lives and how God prepares us to do the things that he wants us to do. But before we go to the Word, could we have a quick word of prayer, please? Heavenly Father, this is your Word, not ours. This is yours. We want to learn from you tonight, Father God. So in your name, we invite your presence by your Holy Spirit to just be with us in a very special way. Open our hearts and our minds that we would be drawn close to you and understand what you have for us tonight. We give you praise, Heavenly Father. We just praise you tonight for being the wonderful Lord God that you are. We ask it in your name, dear Father. Amen. You know, we live in what many people call a hurried world. Have you discovered that? We live in a hurried world. How many live by a date book? You have a date book that you follow? I sure do. Joyce and I have our date books, and boy, they're kept busy. We check them. I'm the kind of person that has to things in order. Now, people make fun of me. I guess it's the way I look. But in my pages, I have little tabs. Somebody made fun of me in a deacon's meeting one night, and I says, well, I was raised by an old army man, and my army man father taught me to be organized. I'm organized. Then when I do notes or when I do my calendar, I have so many things that take place. When I look at my calendar, I want to make sure that I don't get things messed up. So on my calendar, I have four colors. When I look at things pertaining to church, it's bright yellow. When I look at things pertaining to family, it's bright orange. When I have things pertaining to E3 ministry in Russia, it's blue. When I have things pertaining to my law enforcement agency, LA Metro, it's green. So I look at my calendar, it's blue. Okay, what do I have to do with Russia today? What do I have to do with family tonight? I see right where I am. Organization, it's not bad, but it can rule you. But we don't want to go there. But anyway, we live in a hurried world. I would imagine that if we could go back in time to talk to Moses and ask him about his life, I imagine he would have a whole lot to say to us what his life was like so many years ago. I hear people say, and you've probably said it, I wish I just had time to be quiet. You ever said that? That's a wonderful feeling. You know, the Lord, through his word, Old and New Testaments, invited people to come alone and be with him. That's why in the Old Testament, the Lord established the Sabbath day. It was a time whereby the nation of Israel could get alone with him. They could reflect on who he was and what he had been doing and what he wants to do in their lives. It also was a time to give their animals a rest. They worked hard during those 6 days. That seventh day gave them that opportunity to rest. It also gave time for families to reconnect. You and I know how busy it is, and if we don't take time to get with family, we maybe don't do that, and we miss out on growing our relationships together. Well, as we look at the life of Moses, and we've seen Moses in Egypt, and now he's out of Egypt, and he's on the backside of the desert, we see that God is going to be taking an enormous to us, an enormous amount of time to get alone with Moses so that Moses might know exactly what it is the Lord wants him to do next with his life. Getting alone with God. Time alone with God. I trust that as you and I go through our busy work weeks, or even if we're not working, we go through our busy weeks, I trust that we do have time alone with the Lord, because if we do not have time alone with Him, we're just too busy. Well, as we've looked at Moses' life, we have seen that his life was crammed full. First, he had those first few years of his life with his mom and dad, instrumental years when his parents taught him about Almighty God, taught him who he was. He was a Hebrew. He was a part of the nation of Israel. This was great training that his parents gave him. And then for approximately 37 years, he was trained in the education of Egypt. He was in the royal family of Egypt as Pharaoh's adopted grandson. And there he was being trained for things, perhaps even to be Pharaoh one day. So here's a man who knew all of the training. But now, because of an action that he took, an Egyptian slave master was hurting one of his own people. Moses intervened, and in the process of intervening, he took the life of the Egyptian. It was found out, he fled. He goes to the backside of the desert. And now from a person who had all the training in the land of Egypt, the Oxford of its day, he's now a shepherd on the backside of the desert. My goodness, you would have thought his life was absolutely over. But when you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is never over. Aren't you glad? It's never over. No matter what happens in our lives, it is never, never over. Now, why did God take such a long time with Moses? Remember, we said he had 40 years approximately in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness. Now, 40 years he will have later on leading the people of Israel to the promised land. Why did God take so long in training this man, Moses? May I share a word with you from today's language? I think Moses had to be reprogrammed. He had to be reprogrammed. He was trained in all of the hieroglyphics and all of the sciences of Egypt, which was built on man. Not that some of what he was taught wasn't good, but it all had to do with man leading, man having, man doing. And now God needed to retrain, he needed to reprogram this man into a person that he could use. Why? Because God had a master plan for Moses' life. Dear people, you and I must never forget, it doesn't matter how simple we are, how simple our lives have been. It doesn't matter if we don't have great education or we've not done great things with our lives. You have a plan from God. It's called a master plan. God has a master plan for each of his children's lives. We know that the bedrock of that master plan is to worship him, to glorify him, to know him personally. But then God uses each of his children uniquely in a way that we can share him with others. And God now is going to be sharing with this man, Moses, the master plan for his life. Again, it began as a child. That was a spiritual formulation where his parents gave him. Then he had tactical training in the education of Egypt. But now he's going to be reprogrammed by God. And to do that, Moses needed to spend time alone with God. Now, I don't know what Moses thought, but I've kind of put down on my notes some questions that I think Moses might have had. I want to share a few of his questions with you. Pretend you're Moses. You've been trained in all of the education of Egypt. Remember, we went through it last week. This man wasn't a dumb sheep herder. He was a profound, educated man. He had many, many teachings that really made him unique in his day. So he was a man that had a great deal of skill. And yet now, he's on the backside of the desert taking care of dumb sheep. Bless his heart. What must have gone through his mind? Well, one of the questions I think that might have gone through his mind is that after all my education and training, Lord, is this where I am to spend my life? Is this it? Secondly, I've wondered because of what he did with the Egyptian taskmaster, having put him to death. Because of my wrong action, are you through with me? Can I not do anything for you now? Will I ever get to see my family again? Now, God's word does not answer questions like that. It doesn't tell us the questions that he had in his mind, but it does tell us what God did with him, how God spoke to him, and how God prepared him. So first of all, let's look at Exodus chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 1, please. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God, otherwise known also as Mount Sinai. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are pressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, Read it with me. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. The first thing I want us to see today is that personal failure did not disqualify Moses from being used of God. Oftentimes, as we look into God's word, we see that people are set aside because they have failed. Down through the years, we see that people have failed, and because of failure in the background of their lives, they are told that they cannot serve God. Many years ago, I heard a statement which at first kind of puzzled me, and the statement was this: Some of the greatest missionaries that God has called have never gone to the mission field. You say, what? Some of the greatest missionaries that God has called have never gone to the mission field. Now, what did they mean? They meant that some of these people that were uniquely called by God and should have gone to the field were taken away from the field because someone in their life came along and reminded them of the failure in their life and said, You are not worthy to serve God. You would be amazed how many times that happens in Christians' lives. I'm so thankful as I look into the Word of God that when I see God's children have failure in their lives, it does not disqualify them from serving the Lord. Take, for example, Abraham. There were several times in Abraham's life, on occasion, that he lied to save his own skin. He told the emperors that the beautiful woman that was with him was his sister and not his wife. He put his wife in danger. He put the whole plan of God's salvation coming through the nation of Israel in danger because he wouldn't say, "This is my wife." And yet when he confessed, God graciously forgave him, and God gave him a name, Abraham, the friend of God. Wow. Then I also think of, Jacob. We know that Jacob was a chiseler. He was a cheat. He talked his twin brother out of his birthright. And yet after he wrestled with God and God got a hold of him and Jacob yielded his life to him, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. The people of Israel were not called Jacob. The people were called Israel, the nation belonging to God. Then there's John Mark, who is the author, the physical author, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospel of Mark. He deserted Paul and Silas on a missionary journey. And yet when he confessed his sin, I beg your pardon, it was Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, God forgave him. God picked up his life. He used him. He was usable in God's hands. So the first thing that I notice about God and Moses, and the reason I'm bringing this is because Moses says to the Lord five times, one time in this chapter and four times in the next chapter, "Who am I? Who am I that you would want to use me? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I failed? Can you even use me?" And the answer is, "Yes, Moses, I can use you." And God graciously used the man Moses. It's interesting, as you look into God's Word, God often used flawed and broken vessels. In His mercy, He did this. Why? I believe God uses flawed and broken vessels so when wonderful things are done in His name, there can be no doubting as to who has brought it about. Not the person, but God. God has brought it. God has done it. To God be the glory. And thus we come back to the man Moses, a man who had failed God, but who was not forgotten by God. I also see in verses 7, 8, and 9 that God does not forget about His people. They've been in Egypt for 430 years. Can you even get a hold of that? The nation has been languishing 430 years. They've cried out. There's no deliverer. They think perhaps there's a seal over their prayers and they're not getting through. "Lord God, are you hearing us? Lord, we are in terrible straits here. Lord, help us." God was listening. He heard every prayer. He was answering. And as we said several weeks ago, He was putting things in place to being the deliverer to them whereby they would be taken away from the nation of Egypt. God heard their cries. And may I share with you tonight, dear friend, God hears your cries. How many of you tonight have specific prayer requests before the Lord? Would you raise your hand? We do. We have specific prayer requests before God. Many of them are absolutely urgent. They deal at times with eternal things, the salvation of a loved one. We're praying that they're born again before Jesus comes back again or before they die. We don't want them to be lost. We can't even imagine of our dear friend or family member spending eternity without God. How horrible that will be. And so we pray for them. Their physical needs, financial needs, relational needs, all kinds of needs that we have in our lives, we're crying out to God. We have to know by God's grace and through the promises in His Word, God remembers His people. He remembered the Israelites. May I share with you that He's remembering you. Now, would you do me a favor tonight? Would you turn to your neighbor and would you tell them, God is remembering you? Would you do that? God is remembering you. He's remembering you. He's remembering us. Aren't you glad? What if He didn't remember us? We'd be in deep trouble. Deep, deep trouble. But then secondly, as I see that God doesn't give up on those who have failed, but He redeems them. He makes something wonderful out of their lives by His grace. He hears the prayers of those who are crying out to Him. He then takes one of these broken people, Moses, and He's going to give him a divine responsibility. Look at the verse 10, please. God says, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Again, this must have sounded incredulous to Moses. "You don't mean me. You mean him." Well, there's no him over there, just sheep. There's nobody over there, just me. I mean you, Moses. I'm pointing at you. God had a plan for Moses' life. Yes, may we always remember that God does have a plan for each of our lives. Now, in verse 8, God is going to share something with Moses that I'm sure really registered with his heart. God was now going to tell him about a deliverance. Now, we saw in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 of Exodus, that Moses tried to do a good thing, but he did it in a wrong way. He sought to be an individual deliverer of a Hebrew who was fighting with an Egyptian taskmaster. He was seeking to do the right thing, but he did it in the wrong way, and it was not God's timing. So now we come to verse 8, and we see that God is going to share with Moses exactly how this deliverance is going to go down. Notice what he says in verse 8. "So I have come down to rescue them, the Israelites, from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." As I think of that, I'm thinking Moses is probably thinking, "You're going to come down and you're going to deliver the people and you tell me to go. Oh, Lord, You're really serious about this. You want to use me." Yes, God wanted to use him. Have you ever looked back on your life when God has asked you to do something and you knew God was asking you to do it? Perhaps it was to give a personal witness to somebody who didn't know Jesus, but you said, "Lord, I can't do that. That's just not who I am." You have to ask Pastor Raj to do that. When I pastored in Orange County, one of our church members lived across the street, and when the Mormons came witnessing to her, rather than standing up and witnessing to them, she saw me watering. She says, "Go talk to him. He's my pastor." So she passed the buck. So I talked to him. I was happy to talk to him. But as I thought of Moses, "You mean me?" I couldn't help but think many years later, when the temple has been destroyed and God is asking Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple, and he said, "Me?" God said something to Zerubbabel that I think would have fit Moses many years earlier. Zechariah 4:6. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." That's in essence what he was saying to Moses. "Moses, I know what you tried to do. It didn't work. But now we're going to do it my way." I'm calling you. I am with you. And by my Spirit, we're going to bring about this deliverance of your people, my people, from the bondage of Egypt. But I need you to have one great thing in your heart for me and towards me. What was that? Faith. Faith. Lord, you're calling me? Yes, Moses, I'm calling you. Well, Lord, I know I don't have it, but I know you're God and you have all power. So if you say you're going to lead me, I'm believing in you. It's going to be done. That's what he wanted. And that's what he wants from you and me when he puts his finger on your life and mine to serve him in the many different ways that he does through our lives. He wanted Moses to have faith in him. The Lord wants us to have faith in him. But then quickly, the second thing I want us to see tonight is that God never leads his children where he does not first provide for them. God never leads his children into the fray or to do something unless he first provides for them. He takes care of his own, in other words. Moses was also to understand that he was dealing directly with Almighty God. The education he had in Egypt was built on man. The education he's getting on the backside of the desert is built solidly on God, the author of the universe. What he learned in Egypt is, Moses, you learned this so that you, Moses, lead. You, Moses, do this. You, Moses, give the command. You, Moses, are in charge. God's going to change all of that. Moses, here on the backside of the desert, as I reprogram you for the task that I've called you to do, Moses, you're going to learn something, my friend. And this is what you first of all need to learn. I'm in charge. I call the shots, Moses. I plan. I lead. I empower. I give the victory. Your part, Moses, is to follow me. Now, what would that take in the life of an individual to follow God? Remember now, you've been trained as very few people on the earth at that time have ever been trained. You have an educational pedigree that is absolutely second to none. And yet now, you are being called upon to lay all of that aside and follow the lead of someone else. What attitude does that take? It takes humility. Humility. The Word of God says that he gives gracious help to the humble, but he resists the proud. Moses was going to learn that wonderful, wonderful quality and characteristic of being humble before God. Well, there's much to see, but let me wrap up tonight with this. Would you look at verses 1 and 2? How thankful I am that we worship a God who is real, is real. Look at verse 2, please. It says, there, thee, and the word thee is absolutely important to us because of the words that follow it. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. When the expression the angel of the Lord is used, when the article the is used before angel of the Lord, it is expressing a significant spiritual truth. God is present. It's God who is speaking. It's God who is leading. God who is doing. The article the is that which makes the saying distinct. It is telling us that Christ, our Savior, has made himself known to his people. In the Old Testament, in the Shekinah glory, he was seen. As the children of Israel wandered through the desert, they were taken care of by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Christ always has been, is now, and always will be. What does Hebrews 13:8 tell us? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus just didn't come to be as he was born of the Virgin Mary. Yes, he left heaven and came to earth to be born of the Virgin Mary so that he who alone could pay for the sins of the world could die for us. But that wasn't his beginning. John 1:1, in beginning, before time could ever be measured, in beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So back in this time frame, God appeared to him. The Lord, in his pre-incarnate glory, makes himself known to Moses. He speaks to Moses. How awesome that must have been for Moses in this personal training with Almighty God. But then secondly, in verse 4, it says, God called to him from within the bush. Moses, Moses, now you know this, but let's say it again. God knew who Moses was. What's your name again? He didn't say that. Moses! And I get every indication that Moses heard that because he hid his face, who knew the voice of the Lord. He knew who it was. He knew he was standing on holy ground. I'm not just dealing with a man. I'm dealing with God, a personal God. The gods of Egypt were made-up gods. They were gods of iron and other metals. They were not real. Moses was dealing with the eternal, holy, personal God, creator of heaven and earth. And this glorious God knew Moses by name. Now, some people have said, you know, that's wonderful. I wish God knew my name. You know what? He does. If somebody said to you, I understand that you Christians believe that God knows you by name. Where do you find that? Turn to John 10 with me, please. John 10. Where do we know that God knows us by name? John chapter 10. This is a wonderful passage. When God told Moses, you tell them, I am has sent you. We have the I ams of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. But in John 10, verse 1, look with me, please. Jesus is speaking, and he says this, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Would you read the next part of verse 3 with me? He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Wow. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He talks about the sheep, not only the flock of Israel, but he says, I have others who are not a part of this flock, meaning Gentiles. So all of his sheep, whether Jew or Gentile, he knows us by name. How awesome is that? When you go to the Lord in prayer, he doesn't have to thumb through his book. Wait a minute. Oh, your name is George. No, it's Roger. He knows your name. Turn to your friend. Tell them, he knows your name. He knows it. He knows your name. Years ago, I had a dear friend who was mightily used of the Lord to minister to our family financially in our faith ministry. And she woke me up one morning and she says, God talked to me last night and he knows you by name. And I said, what? He knows you by name. Well, I knew he knew me, but just the way she said it, Roger, he knows you by name. My goodness, I can't get over that. God knows me by name. Whoa, that made my day. She said, when you go outside, you want to be careful. Open the door carefully. I've got some freshly baked rolls, and there's a check for you. I can't tell you, God used this little widow lady, for about 7 years of our lives, who literally gave thousands of dollars to our ministry. Thousands. I said, Ruth Ann, where does this come from? She says, I don't know. I says, well, are you making it? She says, no. But the thing was, is that this dear lady had a relationship with Jesus that was absolutely personal. She knew when people were hurting, and she ministered not just to me, but to others that had needs, financially, spiritually, whatever way she could help. But that morning, Raj, God knows you by name, and he told me that you had a need. I did. But greater than the need was the fact he knew me by name. God knew Moses by name. And because God is God, and he had a master plan for Moses' life, and the nation of Israel needed a deliverer, he's going to take the people that need deliverance and put them with the man who will be their physical deliverer, God leading them all. And God's name will be glorified as the children of Israel leave the land of Egypt and journey to the promised land. Dear people, Moses' training in Egypt taught him how to let God lead in his life. I don't know about you. I know many of you have known the Lord for a long time. It's been my privilege to know the Lord for a long time. Just thinking, I'm 74. I received the Lord at age 8. So I've known the Lord well over 60 years. And you know what? I'm still learning how to listen to Jesus. I'm still learning what it is to follow his leading. I'm still learning what he's calling me to do. That's what he was calling Moses. Moses, I've got you now on my wavelength. We're going to work together. And I'm going to train you. And at the right time, I'm going to lead you to do something you never thought possible. But three words. Just trust me. We'll take it up from here and journey on next week. I just want you to know once again, God knows you. He knows your name. He has a master plan for your life. And what he's calling for you and me to do today is to trust him. Just as he called Moses to place faith in you, in him, he's calling us to have faith in him as well. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you again as we look at the lives of your servants from thousands of years ago. You have not changed. As you work then, you work now. Lord, I pray for each of us here. You know where we are in our walk with you. You knew those who are walking close, those who perhaps are not walking as close as we should be. Father God, I pray tonight that we would make a fresh determination within our heart that by your grace and through the leading of the Holy Spirit, we truly want to walk close to you. Why? So that we can hear when you call and we can fulfill what you've called us to do. To bring glory to your name and to fulfill that plan that you've put upon our life. We praise you, Father. We ask these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jean, please come and lead us.